think most of you know that I work as a hospital chaplain, and I'm on call most nights to respond to emergencies. A couple of months ago, I was called into the ER for a death. When I arrived, the son of the deceased was already at the bedside. I walked into the ER, and he was just weeping loudly at the bedside. He was in a wheelchair, and he was slouched over, just paralyzed by the effects of polio upon his life. And something just came over me as I stood next to him, and I just began to weep beside him. And what he said to me, I'll never forget. He waited a while as we just kind of cried together, and then he looked up to me and he said, "You know, I strongly believe that the Lord never gives us more than we can handle. I just wish you didn't have such a high estimation of my capability." And he chuckled a little bit, and we kind of laughed, and he paused and said, "I just wish I could die." He wasn't a backslider. He wasn't a lukewarm Christian. He was a God-believing, Bible-reading, Christ-honoring Christian man. And he was overwhelmed by the effects of sin upon our world. He's just like you, just like me, and just like David. You know, there are times in our life where everything seems good. We just have peace. And it's like, as it were, we're walking by these quiet waters and these green pastures, and everything's good. And there are times of exaltation in our life where our cup just runs over. And then there's these times, right, where it feels like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're looking around and all we see is just dark, shadowy figures and grimacing rocks. All we can hear are strange sounds and make it feel all the worse. It feels like we're walking all alone. And it's in moments just like that, when just like David, we need to remind ourselves that we're not alone. That God is our shepherd, and that he's walking through with us. This morning, I'd like us to open up to Psalm 23, the David Shepherd Psalm. It is perhaps the most famous scripture in all the Bible. And I think especially as pastors, we ought to be familiar with this text, because in the English-speaking world in which we minister, it is without a doubt the place that Christians go to in their time of need. F.B. Meyer was a famous preacher in the late 1800s, and he writes an entire book on this psalm. And at the end of his introduction, this is what he writes. He's speaking of Psalm 23. He says, "It is an oasis in the desert. It is a bower on a hill of arduous climbing. It is a sequestered arbor for calm and heavenly meditation. It says, come hither, weary ones, restless ones, heavy laden ones. Sit down in this cool and calm resort, while the music of its rhythm charms away the thoughts that break your peace. How safe and how blessed are you to whom the Lord is shepherd. Put down this volume and repeat again in holy reverie the well-known words to the end, and see if they do not build themselves into a refuge on which the storms break in vain." The reason so many people run to Psalm 23 in their times of need is because it's just that. It's a refuge. It's a precious stabilizing power in the midst of turmoil. When the wind and the waves grow fierce, right, it's easy to look upon the perilous rocks in dismay. But the knowledge of knowing that Christ is our shepherd and that he's leading us through the perilous waters brings great comfort. And knowing that at every moment during that storm, that our shepherd, our God, our Christ, can silence that storm, the word. We obviously don't have time to look at every detail. Obviously, this man wrote an entire book on it. But I'd like us just to see two things, two reasons why we can trust in God through every circumstance. In every circumstance, whether good or hard, God has promised to pastor us through them. because of this, we can trust him. And he also promises that he is planning our journey start to finish, all the way to the end. So let's get into the text. Reason number one why we can trust in God is that he pastors us through every circumstance. Yahweh pastors us. Right? Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? This is the first aspect of what it means that Yahweh pastors us. He provides. Right? He feeds us as his sheep. And it's not just that he feeds us anything, right? He feeds us the best. David says green pastures, right? Not E. coli spinach, right? He gives us the best. You know, it's not just any kind of liquid, right? It's the still waters, just the kind of place that a sheep wants to be, right? Where he feels safe and comfortable. And it's like the imagery that David uses anybody. Even it's easy for us in the 21st century to just picture this scene of a shepherd with his staff, and all the sheep are grazing at their leisure, and the warmth of the sun is upon them. It's green pastures, nice pool of water. And that's, I think, one of the key aspects of understanding the song is believing in the goodness of God through every circumstance. Right? Psalm 84:1, what does it say? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk upright. No good thing. I shall not be in want. Why not? Verses 1 through 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And I think one of the hard things about these verses is that there are so many times in our lives where it feels like that's not the case. It doesn't feel like we're receiving the best from the Lord. Right, how many times do we get sick when we start complaining? Thing that God is withholding something from us, our health. How freeing would it be if we lived out Psalm 23 and believed that it was God, our shepherd, who was leading us in that time, stopping at all the right moments and feeding us at all the right places. Pastor Meyer here, as he describes this verse, I shall not want. I think he hits the nail on the head. This is what he says. He says, your experiences may seem to contradict that glad announcement. But perhaps you have not, by faith, sought and appropriated the supplies which have been placed ready to your hand. Or you have not made your request known unto God with prayer and supplication. Or your hour of need has not yet fully come. Or, and this is the point, you have misunderstood your real need and are asking for something which would do you harm. There's so many times as sheep, as children, where we don't understand what's best for us. And we need to trust that God does. The illustration, we'll just get real practical. We're driving on the road. So we're on San Fernando Boulevard. We're coming to seminary. We got a midterm in the morning. And we're just right on time. No time to spare. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. Right, the train comes. And all of a sudden, these cars. And we start counting them. This number, 1 minute, 2 minutes, all the minutes start passing by. And what happens? We start getting anxious. We start worrying. We start thinking that this wasn't the best thing in our path. Right? God isn't giving us the best. What if we had a heavenly mindset? What if we really believed that God is our shepherd and we knew that this train was God and his sovereignty preventing us from getting hit by a drunk driver at the next intersection? What would we be doing? As we waited for the train, we'd be thanking the Lord. We'd be praising him for his goodness. That's how we need to approach every situation, right? Let's say, in actuality, we do get hit by a drunk driver and we find ourselves in the hospital. What are we going to do as we lay there in suffering? Are we going to believe that maybe this is God who's slowing me down to prevent me from the spiritual train wreck that I would have? He's not brought me into this situation. God is pastoring us. God is shepherding us with the best. He provides the best for us. The green pastures, the quiet waters. Do we believe that? Do we trust in God enough to rejoice through those situations? One of another kind of crazy illustration that I thought of is let's say tomorrow, I don't know how many you have children or maybe a cousin, but let's say you go up to them and you say, you know what, tomorrow we're going to go to Disneyland. What do? They get all excited and they start telling their friends. Why? Because they think that's the best thing that could happen to them tomorrow, right? They get all excited about it and they get all ready and they're packing their bag. Is that not exactly what God has promised us? Do I not know that tomorrow God will do what is eternally best for my soul? I do. So I ought to be just as encouraged, just as rejoicing as that little boy. Next line here in verse 3. He restores my soul. Now remember, you're a sheep. So this is David in this analogy, right? He's talking about, right? Sheep are nefesh chaya, right? We've all had our Hebrew. They're living beings. They're a living soul. He's talking about the reviving, the refreshing nature of how a shepherd just feeds and pastures his flock. And I'm going to touch on this a little more later on. But this is one of the poetic means by which David begins to transition us through this psalm. He'll use kind of linking terms that get us thinking almost on human things to transition us through the psalm. We're going to explain that in a little bit longer. But the point is, Yahweh provides for us, and He provides the best. Second aspect of what it means that Yahweh pastors us is that He always points us on the right path. He never leads us astray, even when it may seem like it to us. Right? Yahweh points us on the right path, even though it seems to us like it's the valley of the shadow of death. I think that's the point. You see in verse 3, it says, right, He leads me in right paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the point? The valley of the shadow of death is a right path. Our shepherd, who is God, never leads us but on right paths. So during those times when we're in the valley, we must believe there. This is one case where the maxim is always true, that the grass is greener on the other side. Yahweh does not bring us through the valley for no purpose, right? He's bringing us through because the grass is greener on the other side, and He's bringing us to something even better. And this is right. This is what trusting God is all about, right? It's believing what looks impossible to believe. Faith is seeing the invisible, right? We think of Hebrews 11. Why is it called the Hall of Faith? The crowning verse at the end of Hebrews 11. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were men of great faith, not because they had cancer and they prayed to God and He healed them right away. They were men of great faith because when they had cancer, they cried out to God day after day, month after month. And all the time, they were extolling and praising the goodness of their God amidst the suffering till their dying breath. Right? Abraham, hope against hope. Faith is being in the valley of the shadow of death, and still trusting that God is good. Faith is being in the valley of the shadow of death and describing your situation like there's a banquet set before you, and the cup's running over, God massaging your head with oil. So he says, when I'm in the valley, I fear not. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? This is part of Yahweh pointing us on the right path. Right? He's got His rod and His staff. Imagery that talks about the protection and the leading of God. But I want to take a little aside at this point to describe something that goes on if you ever study Psalm 23 yourself. All the commentators argue about something in Psalm 23. And the issue is really essential for understanding the psalm. The issue is, how many analogies does David use? Some say there's only one. David's talking about shepherd and sheep throughout the whole psalm. Some say it's two. You have a shepherd and then a host at the end. Some say three. You have a shepherd and a king and a host. Some say three, shepherd companion or friend and then host. Some say four. Everybody's got a different idea. And so as I was studying it, I was wondering, why is that the case? Why is it everyone's got a different idea of how many analogies there are? I think the point is that David is guiding us through this journey on Psalm 23. And he does it seamlessly to emphasize and reiterate the fact that this is exactly how God leads us. Right? Nowhere in this psalm do you feel like there's this break. And all of a sudden, he's talking about shepherd and sheep, and now, great, let's talk about something else. Right? It's this smooth transition of David guiding us through this psalm, this journey. And the words rod and staff, also we talked about the word soul, the word rod and staff here aren't the normal Hebrew words for a shepherd's rod and staff. Kyle and Delish, they use this example to prove their case that there's actually three analogies, that there's a shepherd, and then there's a companion, and then there's a host. Because these words here, rod and staff, describe walking sticks, like a cane, not necessarily the staff of a shepherd. And I think the point is that David is using imagery that overlaps his different analogies just to guide us through this psalm. That it's like the God who is our shepherd, who is leading us beside these quiet waters, is now transitioning into walking through the valley side by side. And then all of a sudden we get to the end of the valley and the table's already set. The table's already prepared for us. He just walks us through. So we've seen two reasons why we can trust God. The first one we've seen already is that Yahweh pastors us. He is our shepherd. The second is that Yahweh plans our whole journey all the way to the end, all the way home. Yahweh has already planned the completion of our journey. It's not just that Yahweh is pastoring us right now. It's that he's got the whole thing planned all the way home. It says in verse 5, you prepare, or you will prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Right? It's like we said, it's like David, even though his enemies are taunting him and hating him and reviling him, if someone perhaps on the outside was looking at David's life, that's how they would describe his life. There's enemies that are hating him and throwing rocks at him and attacking him. Right? And when David sits over here and David describes his life, yeah, he sees the enemies. He knows he's in the presence of his enemies. But he feels like he's just sitting back being pampered by God. Right? And it's like his cup's running over and his head is being massaged with oil. I just wanted to make a note that it's not like David is fanciful at this point. But he's just like, you know, imagining in vain that these things are happening when they're really not. David is doing exactly what God commands us to, what Paul tells us to fix our hope fully on the grace of God. Right? David's just dreaming of truth. It's like he's just looking out longingly, licking his lips from his thirst of this cup that's overrunning with water. And as his body is just aching from the toils of his journey, he's just imagining that God is just massaging him with his oil, right? In full view of his enemies. And isn't that exactly how we should live our lives? God is preparing for us right now a mansion in the sky. Right? Does that not thrill our souls? The end of all our earthly woes is coming soon. Christ has our entire life planned all the way home. So we can be sure and trust in God because, first part of it, he's preparing a table for us. But also, second aspect of the fact that he's planned our whole journey says that he pursues us with goodness, right? Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, you guys have all had Dr. Bear, so you know this word here, follow me, is a lot stronger. Right. This is like Romans 8:28 on steroids. This is, right? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me, right? All the days of my life. This is the word that David uses to describe the dogs running after him, right? And chasing him. It's not like, you know, goodness and mercy are following us, but if at some point in our lives we kind of speed up too fast, or we make a quick turn, the goodness and mercy of God are going to lose our scent. The goodness and mercy of God are right on our tails, and they're chasing after us. And they will have their way with us. Right? We're going to be overcome by God's goodness and His mercy. Finally, David closed the psalm with this line, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Most of your Bibles have a little note here on the word dwell, and said that all the Hebrew texts read return. That's pretty interesting. That's a pretty big difference, right? "And I shall return to the house of the Lord forever," or "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For those of you, since we've all had Hebrew, I'll just throw it out there real quick. When you look at the Hebrew form, it's an imperfect of shoot. Yod, shin, hey. But all the translators translate it as yasha, to dwell. Because in the context, it's kind of weird. What is David talking about returning to the house of the Lord? And I don't want to make a big deal out of it, except to say, I think it's probably likely that, right, we understand, we know David's life. David wrote this song. There's so many times, the moments when David felt like he was in the valley of the shadow of death, where was he? He's being chased by Saul out in the caves. He's being chased by Absalom. He's always away from Jerusalem. And what is his longing, right? This is David who wrote Psalm 27:4. "One thing I desire, and that I will seek, that I may dwell where? In the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord." David's hope here, whether to return to that, to dwell in the house of the Lord, or to return to the temple of God to worship Him, really is the same, right? It's this hope that someday I'm going to dwell in God's house for the rest of my days, to be able to worship Him as the great shepherd of my soul. Our return, my brothers, is just assured, right? One day we too. Because God has planned our journey to the end, we will return to our home, which is heaven. Why can we trust in God through every circumstance? He's one who's pastoring us through, detail by detail. And I just want to make a note, now that we're this side of the cross, our understanding of this illustration, this analogy of David, should be even that much richer. Now that we understand that Christ, our shepherd, it's not like that He's just looking down above on this journey and just kind of helping us through it. It's that He came down from heaven. And He is a fellow sheep, as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death alone and conquered for us. We can be comforted and encouraged when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because at our side is a man who has walked through it already, who knows the way through. And He's not just a man. He's not like He's just a fellow sheep who's just as lost and scared as we are. He is Almighty God. Right? Don't let the darkness cause us to fear, right? This is the God who said, "Let there be light," and spoke light out of darkness. We can be comforted knowing that Christ has walked through already. And He is the way. Again, this is, in fact, the second point that we made, that He's the way home. Why we can trust in God. Because not only is He leading us now, but He's leading us all the way home. Jesus discussed this with His disciples in John 14, right? We remember the passage where Jesus is, in the last days of His life, explaining to His disciples that He's going to go home. He says He's going home to prepare for us a room in God's mansion, right? And then in John 14:4, He tells His disciples, "And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Right? Our hope is sure. It's because Christ has already made the way for us.
He is the way for us.
Right? Scripture says that the way home is believing in Jesus. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus came down to earth, and that he lived the perfect life that we can't live. And that then he died the death that we deserve and rose from the grave. And that resurrection from the dead tells us, right, that when we, by faith, die with Christ, we also shall be raised with Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is that any of us, when we turn from our sin, when we turn from the vanity of our own ways and thinking that we're the ones that are going to trailblaze and live life the way we want to, when we submit ourselves to the great shepherd of the sheep, take up our cross and follow him, that we will follow the way that he is led, being raised from the dead by God after our death. We can trust in God. Why? Because Yahweh is pastoring us through every circumstance. And we can trust in God because he has planned our journey all the way home. I want to end just in the last couple minutes that we have to address one quick issue, and that is, why the valleys? Why is it that God makes us feel like he's forsaken us so often? Right? The man in the wheelchair, right? Why is it that God leads us through times like that? We obviously know theologically that it's not the case. We know that God gives us the best and only the best. But why is it that God oftentimes makes us feel like it's not? And so I wanted to end with kind of an interesting quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I don't know how many of you have read it, but Lewis writes this book from the perspective of a demon. And so a demon is writing to another demon, telling him how to properly tempt a human. And the question at hand is the exact one that we have. And it is, why does God not show himself in a more visible form to us? Why does he make it seem like he is not near? And this is the explanation that Lewis, demon, gives to another demon. He says, and this is where the troughs come in. This is a demon writing. You must have often wondered why the enemy, that is God, does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls in any degree he chooses and at any moment. But merely to override a human will, as his felt presence in any but the faintest and most mitigated degree would certainly do, would be for him useless. He cannot ravish, he can only move. For his ignoble idea is that the creatures are to be one with him, but yet themselves. Merely to cancel them or assimilate them will not serve. He was prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning, but sooner or later he withdraws. If not in fact, at least from their conscious experience. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own leg, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such trough periods, much more than the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature it wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stones. Now here's the point. He says, do not be deceived, wormwood. That's the demon. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken and still awaits. That's our prayer. My prayer for us, that in those moments when it feels like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and it feels like we've been forsaken, that we would trust in God and remind ourselves that he is our pastor and that he's prepared our entire journey all around. We pray. Father, we thank you that we have a sure hope, that we can trust that you are our shepherd, that you do lead us. We just pray that you would increase our faith, that we might see your good hand into the trials that you lead us through. We thank you that we can also trust in you that our journey is planned all the way to the end. And we can hope in the day that is coming soon where we shall see you face to face. We thank you in Christ's name.